requested that we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 and 18. I've been excited through these hymns, the message of the hymns this morning. You know, I looked at the verse on the board. I don't know how many of you looked that up in relation to the Sunday school lesson. Storms bring fears. And I've experienced those fears and still do at times. But look what Psalm 34:4 is David's experience in one of the storms. He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Does Jesus care about my fears? And did you sense the urgency and the need of that hymn where I must tell Jesus all my burdens in the midst of those storms? Why? Because he can help me, Jesus alone. And then he leadeth me. He leadeth me. By his own dear hand, he leadeth me. His follower I want to be because he's leading me. It gives a peace in the midst of the storms of life. 2 Corinthians 10, 7 to 18. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. For all who are able, we would ask that you would kneel for prayer.
The title of the message this morning is God's Yardstick. In fact, I did bring along a yardstick. Now, these come in handy, probably not used as much as they used to be. In the classroom, they may strike a twinge of fear in a disbehaving student if carried by a teacher. But a yardstick can be served for a number of purposes, measurement, maybe even drawing a straight line. On Friday, I picked up some items at a well-known lumber and building supply store in Hanover for a little project that I was working on. I needed a sheet of 4x8 quarter inch plywood, and I took it to the wood cutting station at the back of the store. And by cutting it to the exact size I needed, it would fit in my van, plus it would save me the effort of cutting at home by hand. And I told the employee that I wanted cut in a 50-inch length, and that piece in a 42 1/8 width. And he cut the 50-inch length without any problem, turned the saw, and moved it. And then he looked at me in a rather puzzled expression. He said, "I never cut a measurement of 1/8. And he asked me to show him on the tape measure like metal strip on the machine. And he had it set at the 42-inch mark. And he said, "Where do you want it cut?" And since the strip was calibrated in 1/16th increments, I told him to move the saw up 2 notches, and that would be where I want it cut. And he thanked me and proceeded to finish the cut. That man was obviously lacking an understanding of fractions and how to read a measuring tape or ruler. Could it be that we sometimes are lacking an understanding of how to read God's measuring tape or yardstick? Could it be that we are sometimes just as naive as someone who should know how to cut wood to the proper measurement? Did you know that God's yardstick seldom corresponds to man's yardstick? Man's yardstick is in need of recalibration. And we all tend to use an imaginary yardstick that goes beyond the physical realm of inches and feet. With the imaginary yardstick, we determine the worth and value of ourselves and other people. Why is that? Man tends to put emphasis on what is visible and what can be evaluated on a human level by focusing on the appearance or performance of a person. And often wrong conclusions can be drawn from man's measurements because he can only see and understand a fraction of what God sees and understands. In our limited finite manner, we tend to measure ourselves and others by the wrong yardstick. And in this message, we would like to point out the dangers of using that wrong yardstick and some examples of how God's yardstick is applied. And so the first point is this: the yardstick of outward appearance. And I'd like to consider 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. We're familiar with that scripture. The Lord told Samuel the following words when he was sure Jesse's son, Eliab, was the one to be chosen by God to be king. And the Lord told Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It was then as it is today. Man tends to emphasize what can be evaluated with the eyes on a temporal level. But our body is only a vessel that is used to house an eternal part of us. Man often uses the yardstick, calibrated by movie stars, fashion models, trendsetters, and designers. What is in style often dictates, to some degree at least, what one wears or the hairstyle that is chosen. Although God looks on the heart, it should be mentioned that our outward appearance should demonstrate that we are a child of the King. A neat, tidy, orderly appearance, not influenced by the extremes of fashion, should demonstrate that our value is based upon our heart's condition before God. Our identity is anchored in Christ and not in what is esteemed important by the world's standards. We are to be, or not to be, pressed into the world's mold. Our God is a God of order in His creation. When we consider the precise predictability of the earth's movements among the heavenly bodies and the astounding function and intricacies of the human body, it follows we should strive for orderliness in our appearance. Each person has unchangeable characteristics. I cannot make myself 6 inches taller, although I probably would if I could. Yet we tend to compare how we look to what the world promotes as the ideal in looks and physique. There is no perfect ideal. In fact, Peter tells us not to stress outward appearance in 1 Peter 3:3-4, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man or person of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. True worth is enhanced by focusing on what is valuable in God's sight. A gentle, quiet spirit is of great worth to God. It's His inward ideal for us. The character of the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate goal. The more we learn of Him, become like Him, the more we experience that inner beauty and joy and light that radiates out through our countenance and eyes for all to see. Samuel, the prophet of God, was mistaken by a first impression. And I have many times had to change my evaluation of a person based upon my first impression, which was primarily on outward appearance or conduct. Let's consider an illustration from the world of nature. I have enjoyed reading about and observing the American bald eagle, a regal bird that commands admiration for its beauty, strength, and majestic flight. And it's a picture of the Christian's power to soar above in heavenly places, defying sin's gravitational pull. When we wait on the Lord, the promise is ours to mount up with wings as eagles. The first time I observed a bald eagle in nature was in Maine, maybe 35 years ago. Since then, their numbers have increased, and I now notice regularly bald eagles around our place. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a picture of a bald eagle in your home or have seen one in a home you visited? If I could ask you to raise your hand. All right, that is a big percentage of those that are here. And actually, I have a poster here of a bald eagle in flight with the verse from Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, allow me to ask you another question. How many of you have seen at any time a picture like this hanging in someone's home? A vulture. Why is that? Why don't I have that in my living room? The answer is obvious. Not only is its appearance disgusting, but its eating habits are repulsive. When compared to the majestic eagle, the turkey vulture is just an ugly old buzzard with a red, wrinkled head, featherless, a big nose, beady eyes, ringed about with yellow circles. Its large feet on short legs are more like a chicken's compared to the mighty vice-like talons of the eagle. The turkey vulture's ascent into the air is clumsy and cumbersome, with wings oversized to the rest of its body. When compared to the eagle, the turkey buzzard is the apparent loser. Unattractive, slow, and weak. It's even voiceless, except for a few angry grunts and hisses that it makes as it fights with others for a meal. But did you know that old buzzard does more for mankind than the beautiful eagle? In fact, God designed the turkey vulture with an amazing ability that has probably saved more lives than any other creature on the face of the earth. Without the vultures to clean up the putrid remains of diseased animals, epidemics would spread at alarming rates. The digestive juices of the turkey vulture kill bacteria that would otherwise have the potential of causing deadly diseases and sickness like anthrax and cholera to run rampant. So you see, God has designed the turkey vulture to do an important work of cleansing for the benefit of the ones who reject it the most because of its appearance and duty. You see, that is just like us. To assign value and worth by outward appearance. all the while overlooking what God sees and understands as most valuable. So let's not use the yardstick of outward appearance, but focus rather on our heart's condition before Almighty God. David was a man after God's own heart. He enjoyed communing with God out on the hillsides. He focused on God's word with delight. God chose David by using a yardstick that measured not outward appearance, but the heart's condition. Next, we want to look at the yardstick of reputation. And for this, I'd like for us to consider the account of the publican and the Pharisee praying in the temple. The Pharisee was comparing his good reputation to the bad reputation of the publican or the tax collector, the despised person. And in Luke 18, these two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank thee. Notice how many eyes he has. That I am not as other men are, extortioner, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, comparing himself with this despised creature. I fast in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I really believe it's really the sad part of this account. The Pharisee really did believe he was innocent of extortion and injustice and adultery, plus all the other works of the flesh that could have been mentioned and with which we all struggle. Could we mention as well murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness? Jesus said all these proceed out of the heart of man. And so when it comes right down to the bottom line of our hearts, which person is most an illustration of us? The publican knew where his greatest problem was, and he repeatedly beat his chest. And he called out to God for mercy. He was broken before God, and it is only when we become broken that he can use us. We often fail to realize sin committed in the heart is just as wrong as outward practice. The Pharisee was comparing outward reputation, and in that respect, he did look a whole lot better than the wretched publican. But we become like Pharisees when we think our outward reputation is most important. Of course, that's how other people perceive and evaluate us. And so that's important. But what's more important? Those who are more concerned about what other people think of them than what God thinks put a lot of stress on public perception and performance. They are using man's yardstick, which is more important to them than God's yardstick. In essence, they are living a lie and are putting on and act. In their effort to fool other people, their private lives are anything but who they pretend to be. Such a person is hypocritical and pharisaical. The woes spoken by Jesus certainly apply from Matthew 24. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. We can't overlook the fact that God considers lust in the heart the same as outward adultery. The attitude of resentment and hate, the same as murder. And covetousness, as the same as actual theft. It's so easy to grab the wrong yardstick and in self-righteousness of the Pharisee measure ourselves a lot differently than what God's yardstick is actually saying. The seven churches measured themselves and Christ's evaluation was quite different. The church that thought it was poor, Christ considered to be rich. The church that boasted of its wealth was actually poor spiritually. And so we'd like to consider one more the yardstick of achievement. And we'd like to read verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 10, scripture that was read in the opening. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The admonition shared here by Paul was given to correct a misconception about his authority as granted by God. The Corinthians were not spiritually mature enough to understand that Paul was a servant of God and was not trying to promote his own agenda. They compared his meekness with the personality power of the Judaizers. And so by using the wrong stick of comparison, they concluded that Paul was lacking authority because his actual presence was somewhat less impressive than his letters. And they measured him by his outward appearance. In this case, his personality, his speech. Paul says in verse 7, do not look on things after the outward appearance. In the Corinthian church, there were those who, it appears, set up a comparison club to admire each other's achievement, measure everybody else by their own standards. Those inside were praiseworthy, and those outside, like Paul, were not as important. The Judaizers measured religion by a comparison of external activity rather than internal transformation. The difference between the Judaizers and Paul was that he used his authority to build up the church, whereas the Judaizers used the church to build up their own authority. Paul was not seeking to enlarge his own achievements, as were some in the Corinthian church. To the Corinthians, the achievements of the Judaizers were more impressive and dynamic than Paul's modest work among them. God's yardstick measures how much we achieve based upon our ability and a God's assignment for us. Paul was well aware of God's yardstick. And God does not measure us on the basis of the gifts and the opportunities He gave to Charles Spurgeon or Matthew Henry, for example. God measures us by the abilities and opportunities He's assigned to us. God considers faithfulness, while man compares achievement. So I'm going to use this yardstick to illustrate sometimes how man uses it. We have one at this end, 36 at this end, and we might place the well-known evangelist Billy Graham or the Focus on the Family founder James Dobson on the high end for their achievements. Maybe those widely used in our own church circles would be in the higher numbers as well. And then there are those not widely known for their work in the kingdom. Maybe be somewhere in the middle. How about John Smith? He is a person who does not have the ability to teach Sunday school or be involved too much in the work of the church, but his gifts and abilities are in other areas outside the public eye. But man's yardstick may place him on the lower end. But that kind of yardstick cannot be trusted. You see how man tends to compare one with another based on achievement? God uses a different yardstick. He has a special yardstick made to the right length for each person based on our capabilities and gifts. To whom much is given, much is expected. But to whom little is given, little is expected. And the little is just as important as the much. So the high end of the yardstick for us is when we are fully using our gifts and abilities in service to God and His kingdom for His glory. The parable of the talents illustrates this principle. In Matthew 25, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several or own ability, and straightway took his journey. When the Lord of the servants returned, they were rewarded based upon what they achieved compared to what they were given. So if we work up to our potential and are faithful, we can achieve a high measurement even though we achieve little. Somehow a frog got in my throat. And actually, I think I had my granddaughter convinced one time that it did. We have a little one in the toy box, which I was hiding in my hand. And I was moving my Adam's apple up and down, and this little granddaughter was amazed, thinking there's something definitely in there. And then when I coughed, I opened my hand and showed the frog. And she's probably listening right now. Don't ever let Satan convince you that your work or accomplishments are unimportant. You are valued. You are important to God. He has given you gifts and abilities to use in the kingdom for His honor and glory. And when you achieve that, you don't have to compare yourself to other people. Ephesians 4:7, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God gives us strength. He gives us power. He gives us grace to accomplish the gift He gives us. So let's cast aside man's yardsticks and be prepared and approved by God when He measures us with His yardstick. Years ago, before smartphones and satellite transmission of precise time, a man used to walk by a jewelry store, stop, and set his watch by the big clock in the window. And one day, the jeweler happened to be standing in his doorway. And he greeted the man in a friendly way, said, "I see you set your watch by my clock. What kind of work do you do that demands such correct time each day?" And he said, "I'm the watchman at the plant down the street. My job is to blow the 5 o'clock whistle." And the jeweler was startled. "But you can't do that," he blurted out. "I set my clock by your whistle." What we all need to be using is God's yardstick and not comparing ourselves to each other. Ephesians 4:13. We need to be all coming in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
I can remember being in a business meeting one time, and I expressed some thoughts, and apparently the presenter thought that those thoughts were a little bit off. And so the presenter responded by saying, "Well, I guess I should have expected that from someone who parts their hair in the middle." Who parts their hair in the middle anymore these days? And that was a little surprising for me. I didn't know that I was viewed that way just because of how I parted my hair. But yet, I've had to think also, what are some other times where I was very surprised? Like, I had a certain expectation, and then I was surprised. I can remember one time we were traveling, and there was only one church in the area that we were aware of. We were in an area we'd never been before. And so we went into that church Sunday morning, and it didn't take long to see that this was going to be a contemporary form of worship. And I was beginning to think about what the message was going to be like. And I figured it's probably going to be something that's going to include the gifts of the Spirit. So I think you're getting an idea of the type of the service. And the preacher preached on nonconformity, and it was one of the best messages that I've ever heard on nonconformity. And not only was I thinking that he was probably stepping on people's toes, it seemed to me like he was deliberately stepping on people's toes. I can remember another time where we were being hosted by another family and went with them to a church setting, and individual came up and wanted to talk to me. He's friendly, and of course I was interested in talking with him as well. And he had short sleeves on, and the body art on his arm could have identified him with a Harley biker, and I found out that that's exactly what he had been for a large portion of his life. And so, you know, you get mental images start to, or I should say thoughts start to go through your mind, and you start, we by nature start assessing. But that man wanted to tell me about his
his conversion and his desire to reach other bikers. And he just did not only talk to me once over the course of that weekend, but he talked to me a number of times. And so the Lord brings these things into our lives to help reinforce the message this morning, or another verse that might come, might apply, is what Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We are called to make assessment and to use discernment, but it needs to be in accordance with facts and what God will do in people's lives and what God will do in our own lives. And I think probably all of us struggle with, when we're looking at doing something that's going to be visible to other people, we think about what others may be doing and others that might be viewed as acceptable. And if we follow what they do, then maybe we will be accepted as we perceive that they are accepted. But God is not looking for us to follow other people just so that we would be accepted in the eyes of other people who may be viewing us. God is interested in us following his wisdom. So as we make decisions and as we interact with others, are we using God's yardstick? I ask you all to stand for closing prayer.